You'll turn with me in your Bibles. You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to begin reading with verse 4. Our missions team emulates these very words as we read, "Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but in the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Let's pray. Father, we pray as we look into your word now that you would glorify yourself. And that you would instruct us in your ways, that you would transform us by your power. And may we bring honor to you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we come to the last movement of our liturgy of refraction. And if you're new to us and you think, the what of what? I would encourage you can go back into the website and catch up. We have five previous messages to this one. But right now we come to the last movement, a liturgy being a public work, a public action for the public good. The public work that God does in us for the public good of all is what we've been talking about, this liturgy of refraction, how he cuts us and grinds us and polishes us so that we might best absorb the light of Christ into our lives and then magnify it and refract it, that is, bend it, turn it outward into the darkness of this world. Throughout the series, we've used the image of a lighthouse, which doesn't surprise too many of you, and specifically, we've used the image of the prisms that make up the lens of a lighthouse, to demonstrate the process by which we as followers of Christ become the light of the world. See, I mean, remember that it's not our light. When Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," it's not our light that we carry into the world, it's his. That we absorb his light and then direct it outward to those who are in darkness. That is our calling. But there's still one more movement to this liturgy of refraction. We've talked about how God cuts us, cuts away the dross of our lives and gets us shaped so that we might be tilted toward him and might receive the light of Christ. We've talked about how he grinds that down, grinds off all the hard spots and those things that deflect the light and distract it from what it is that God wants to do. And then we've talked about the polishing process, which we covered just last week. But even after the prisms are cut and ground and polished, the liturgy is not yet done. There's still one more movement. For a single perfect prism, or even a smattering of nearly perfect prisms, will not do the job of being the light of the world. We've mentioned this before, that a single prism is not powerful enough to direct the light into the world. Only an assembly of prisms will carry the light, will refract the light into the darkness. That's interesting to me that an assembly, which is what the lens is, it's an assembly of prisms. That's literally the same word that is used in the scriptures of the church. We are an assembly. And only an assembly of prisms can do the job of refracting light far into the darkness with power. To get that light to go 20 miles out to sea, it requires many prisms in an assembly that are directed and designed in just specific ways in order for them all to point in the same direction into the darkness. In any lighthouse, the prisms need to be properly placed into an assembly using a brass frame that holds the prisms in just the right spot. See that the dark between the lights? Actually, there are better pictures as you go further too. That brass frame is what holds those prisms in place. The frame itself is precisely cut. And in fact, I've got some pictures here. So you have this precision cutting. This is you know, so this is cutting brass with water. It's amazing. They didn't have that back in the day. But then it is precisely cut. It is then machined and sanded and polished and then assembled. And as it is assembled, then every single prism. Okay, so that's the frame, and they're assembling the frame. And now with that, then every prism, just like that one, is placed into the assembly in order for them to work. Only an assembly of prisms can do this. Each one of them works in perfect unison with all of the others, in unity with the others, so that the light might be fully absorbed, fully magnified, and fully refracted in a single direction out to sea. Now I know if you've not been with us, all of that we went through pretty fast. But the point of what we're talking about today, you know, up until this point, we've been talking about the prisms, each of the prisms, and how God works in each of us. But today I want to talk about the brass, the frame that goes around it, that creates this work of art. It's like a jewel. It's a work of art, but it's also a public work. It is something that God is doing. It's been established by a master craftsman to be able to do this. And through the movements of a consistent and ongoing liturgy, a process by which you go through, eventually that assembly can be used to cast a light into darkness that will lead people home, that will save lives. Now, this is the same kind of unity of diversity, because all of these different pieces, each one of them represents a different person in the church. You know, it's the same kind of unity of diversity that the Apostle Paul was referencing in the passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians 12, right? He spoke of it in a different way. He talked about a different assembly. Okay? This is one kind, this is a mechanical assembly. He talked about a biological assembly. When he spoke of the different body parts, each with their own separate function, but all assembled together to form a single body. The whole assembly working in perfect harmony, united in one purpose, glorifying one Lord. So he was referenced, he used the physical body as a different assembly, but with the same idea. Just like a lighthouse lens is an assembly of different parts, each prism uniquely designed, precisely created, and yet all of them, when put together, create this unity of purpose and design, all done by a wonderful master craftsman. You know, the pictures that I have here, I just screenshotted out of a video. I figured we didn't have time to watch the video, and it would have been really boring to most of you. But what was interesting was that the same craftsman did each part as he lovingly and very carefully worked with each piece. You know, we also have a master craftsman, the one the Apostle Paul wrote about in Ephesians 2:10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for public works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The work was his choice, his desire. I'll go back just for a moment. That word liturgy, the reason I keep using the word liturgy is that it is the Greek word that is used. I'm sorry, it's a Latin term, actually, that is used by the Romans to describe a public works project. Liturgy literally means public work for the purpose of the public good. It was like digging a well or building a community building. The community built it for the sake of the community. That's what liturgy meant. No single structure in our time has greater public work utility like that than a lighthouse. It was built by the public, for the sake of others. The Apostle Paul says that God chose what those works would be. These are good works that God prepared in advance. And then he designed by his workmanship, he created this masterpiece that he calls the church to fulfill his purposes and to complete that work of his own choosing. But after all of this discussion of how God cuts and grinds and polishes and positions each of us in this grand framework that we call the church, like prisms in a lighthouse lens, the truth is these prisms are merely a novelty without the assembly that unites it. A prism by itself is just a pretty piece of glass. It sits on a shelf somewhere for individuals here or there to comment on or to wonder about, what does that do? Oh, look at that. If I look through there, I can see over there. That's kind of neat. Prisms that stand alone outside of the assembly are nearly useless to the public work of the gospel. They cannot absorb the light of Christ efficiently enough. They cannot magnify the light of Christ powerfully enough. They cannot refract his light accurately enough to make a dent in the kingdom of darkness. Friends, we need the assembly. This is something that in our culture today, and even in the church culture today, we are thinking that somehow or other we don't need the assembly, that we can be a bunch of independent, individualized prisms walking around bringing light to the world. But that's not how an assembly works. God's design was an assembly by which this great public work of the gospel would shine forth. He designed it to be done in assembly. The prism of your life was not designed to function on its own, all by itself, but rather within the construct of the assembly. It was not designed to fit in just any old place either, but in a place crafted and fitted to you. Or I should say, you were crafted and fitted to it. When you design a lighthouse lens like this, the geometric proportions, each one of those lenses is shaped differently. Prisms, each one is shaped differently. Each one is placed in the frame differently. Each one has a different length, a different size. Each of them according to what, to be able to most absorb the light, magnify the light, and cast the light, but they all cast the light in exactly the same direction so that the world might see Christ through the assembly. through the church of Jesus Christ. This is oftentimes a consideration that's not taken into account. Honestly, when God's people choose a church or choose to change churches, we tend to look at what the church can do for us or for our families, first and foremost. We go from church to church as consumers, shopping for goods rather than vendors, shopping our wares. You say, what? Shouldn't the question be, what has God designed me to be a part of in his kingdom? Which assembly does he desire me to, where has he fit the pieces together where he wants to place me, where he wants to place our family? But here's the thing, that doesn't necessarily mean that you and your church will always see eye to eye on everything. On every jot and tittle of theology or ecclesiology or eschatology or any other ology. It may well be that there will be times in which you don't always agree. Yes, you need to agree on the basics of the gospel in order to partner together in the gospel. There's no question about that. But friends, good, faithful, thoughtful, prayerful lovers of God and his word can still disagree about the finer points of these things and still remain in the same assembly. One of our favorite verses from the Proverbs is Proverbs 27:17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. Yet the only way for this to work is for there to be difference, right? Differences have to exist, and a meeting of those differences has to be mediated in order for iron to sharpen iron. With sparks and friction, the blades are sharpened as they mutually submit to one another, learning from one another, growing together, rubbing off on each other, if you will. Such diversity in the body of Christ is not a weakness, but it is a strength, so long as each believer is seeking and living the living Christ, heart, soul, mind, and strength. If we are all seeking Christ together. I have enjoyed fellowship with a wide array of Christians in my churches over the years. Pentecostals. There was a pretty good collection of them in the last church I was a part of. Though I've never spoken in tongues myself, these were special, wonderful people. And I learned a lot from them. And they learned a lot from me. Calvinists, though I would consider myself to be more of a Calminian myself, I have learned and appreciated and grown. Even though there are moments we might come to loggerheads and say, I think we need to agree to disagree on that. Okay. Pre-tribulation rapturists, though I tend to fall somewhere closer to a mid-tribulation position perhaps. And already some of you are thinking, well, glad he's leaving. Taken 9 years to figure that out. Here's one. Six 24-hour day creationists, creation scientists, creation poets, you know, where folks look at the passage as more of a poetic form, and more. All who agreed that God created the earth, all who agreed that he sent his son to save us, all who agreed that they were committed to following Christ and pursuing his kingdom, all in the same church. Now, there have been others with whom partnership in the gospel was more difficult, absolutely. Legalists who practiced almost an Old Testament style of faith, where salvation by grace somehow needed some help, almost a Mormon-like Jesus plus works theology. Yeah, when you start talking about a different gospel, well, it's kind of hard to work with. Or some deconstructionists who deconstruct all the way down to the foundations of Scripture. I don't mind working with deconstructionists who are deconstructing and reconstructing. But when we begin to remove from the Scriptures anything that's miraculous, anything that's mysterious, anything that's moral, where even Christ is not a real person but the creation, a creation of the church, which again denies the actual gospel, well, okay, yeah, those are harder to work with. I get that. Usually these folks tend to weed themselves out of our churches, at least the ones I've pastored, for obvious reasons, because those are not things that they hear. But if they did not, and this is important, if they did not weed themselves out, then I would rejoice and I would pray with them and I would pray for them, and they would, because they would be continuing to seek God among us rather than in the world, that they would continue to seek God where the Spirit is present rather than outside of the church. Why would we want to chase them out? No, I have found that the church is not always gumdrops and lollipops. It often makes me uncomfortable as I rub up against those whose theology or doctrine has variations from mine. Some on what seemingly is somewhat less consequential, others more so. And it makes me uncomfortable, and it forces me to be ever vigilant, to be seeking God's truth and not just my own. To look at God's word through a fresh set of eyes, so that I don't miss out on something that I'm too blind or too narrow or too proud or too invested to see. I mean, hopefully never seeking to simply please men, only to please God. And yet recognizing that it was God who placed that other piece of iron in this assembly against which I'm rubbing right now. That he put them there. And it could be for the purpose of refining and sharpening and strengthening me. But if this is the assembly, that isn't all, you know, it isn't all bright and shiny all the time, then it begs the question, what is this framework that holds the assembly together made of? What holds the church together? Now, it's easy to say, well, it's Jesus, obviously, it's the gospel. Yes, but Christ is the one who creates the assembly. What can hold it all together, this assembly of prisms that have been crafted and positioned by God himself? Out of what does he construct the framework? I believe the Scriptures give us but one option in understanding this. Interestingly, Paul brings it up immediately following his illustration of the church as the body of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll get to that in a moment. But Jesus also brings it up, both before and after his illustration of the church being a different kind of assembly. Remember the vine and the branches? There's another assembly. I am the vine, you are the branches. All together, we produce fruit. Pull the branch off the vine, what happens? It dries up, it dies. Here we have another picture, another assembly. And in this, on both sides of that passage, Jesus says this in John 13, 34 and 35, just after washing his disciples' feet, shortly before the description of the vine and the branches, he says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Then later, after he goes through the vine and the branches, in fact, in the same chapter, just toward, as you pass through that whole illustration, he continues on in verse 12. After calling his church to abide in him like branches clinging to the vine, he says this, he says it again, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." to Jesus, our love for one another is the framework on which the church is assembled. It is what the master craftsman uses to hold in place the prisms of his light. It's interesting when dealing with actual frames, the framework is made out of brass. Hardly an enduring kind of structure. Very soft, very easy to damage, as is the love of Christ in the church. And with this, Paul would agree. For immediately upon completing his description of the assembly of the church as the body of Christ, with each member gifted and fitted in particular ways, he moves on to chapter 13, a chapter that we hear most often quoted in weddings, a chapter known as the love chapter. Having just spoken about how each believer is gifted in particular ways within the church, but also about how the hand can't say to the leg, I don't need you, or the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you. You cannot, none of these members of the body can live or be fruitful apart from the rest of the assembly. So also now, just having spoken about those things, he says this. Having just spoken about gifts, he says, now, okay, so if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, that is, if I have the most superlative gift of tongues anywhere ever seen, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith to remove all mountains, the thing that Jesus said, if your faith can move a mountain, well, if I could say to you, all right, go, and there it goes, but I have not love, I'm nothing. It's a cheap magician's trick. It's pointless. If I give away all I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, it's not motivated in love, then I gain nothing. Here he presents the gift of the Spirit all over again. Those divine enablements granted to each believer by the Holy Spirit. Tongues, prophecy, knowledge, faith, giving, even martyrdom. All of them are empty. All of them are worth nothing if not carried out in the framework of love. Or to put it in our analogy, no matter how beautiful your prism, no matter how perfectly cut, ground, and polished it is, if it is not placed in the framework of love, it is useless. We're going back to that third assembly which Jesus spoke of. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Useless. Empty, pointless. First and foremost, love is what holds the assembly together. Not theology, not ecclesiology, not uniformity, not conformity. Love. Love, the kind that is patient and kind. Love that does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. See, love does not look for reasons to disagree, but rather seeks the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Love listens and gives the benefit of the doubt. It begins with the assumption that people with whom we are united in the church are working out of a good heart and a clear conscience. What else would it mean to say it believes all things, hopes all things? It gives the benefit of the doubt. At least until it's proven otherwise, we begin with the premise that we are all seeking the Lord together, even if we arrive at different conclusions. Which we then, in love, work through until we come to a consensus before the Lord. Looking for that statement, as the early church put it, when they were trying to figure out the whole Gentile thing. We're looking for what seemed good to us and to the Holy Spirit. Together. In the assembly. Love is the framework on which Christ built his church. That which makes unity possible. It is the final and constant movement of a liturgy of refraction. Without it, the light cannot penetrate the darkness. For it holds the whole assembly together. Lose love for one another, and we lose it all. So let me read it again. Let us all read it again and again and again and again. Every time we get frustrated or feel slighted or want to question the motive or integrity of a brother or sister in Christ, every time, let us read this passage before we react, before we move, before we do something else. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Seasons end. Ministries end. People end. Next week, we will no longer be here. This season is coming to an end, and the Lord is replacing us into a different assembly with a different task, and he will replace someone else in this position, in this assembly. But while we will go, our love for you will never end. We will miss you deeply. Some of you have become as our own children, and others as mothers and brothers and sisters to us. We will keep watch from afar, remembering and praying. Yeah, we'll see things like the new building being finished or a new pastor being brought in, but you know what the things are that will cause us to stop and long for you? It will be as we see pictures of your children growing up, or as we hear of silver anniversaries, or begin to see silver hair on some of you. For some, we'll hear of illnesses, sicknesses, challenges of life that come toward the end of life. And we will pray and long for you. And as we hear of what God is doing in your lives and through this masterpiece assembly that is known as the Rock, that public work of art that God is continually crafting and using to pierce the darkness with his glorious light, we will rejoice. going to miss you. But bear this in mind. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all that are in the house. Let's pray together. Precious Father, we thank you. I thank you today for the privilege that you have granted to us to be a part of this assembly, this beautiful masterpiece that you have designed, this glorious work of art called The Rock. Oh, we're not a large lens by any means. Not first order, not second. We might be a fifth or sixth order lens, I guess, in the grand scheme of things. But Lord, as we saw in that picture, no less beautiful, no less glorious, no less a miracle of grace, with no less a job to do than to pierce the darkness with the light of your glory shining through us. Father, today many of us who are here will return to other assemblies to which you have called us, even next week. We will stand in the place that you've given to us, and we will seek to become that prism of light that absorbs the light of Christ, magnifies it, and refracts it into the darkness with the rest of those who are part of the assembly in which you've placed us. Lord, let us glorify your name by clinging to you, by standing in your love, by being faithful to the assembly in which you've placed us until the day that you call us either home or elsewhere. Thank you. Master craftsman, we thank you. It is glorious to be a part of your church. In Jesus' name.